Well, I want to take a moment here to welcome those of you that are joining us in virtual service today. We're grateful you've come. We've just finished a series of songs preparing our heart for the Lord's table. You have almost the identical music there posted on the website. I encourage you, if you haven't, to pause here and go back and listen to those songs, especially ending with the "Just as I am, I come broken," as you think about how God is moving you to come to his table this morning. It's a perfect song for a communion time. I don't know about you, but my observation is most people, when they come to God, want something in themselves to commend themselves to God. We want to feel like we have something to offer him. But the scripture is so pointed. There is nothing in us that would cause God to welcome us on our own. We need grace. Grace is an unmerited favor. We want to be good enough. The scriptures tell us we can never be good enough. But the miracle is that God has chosen to take the initiative on our behalf so that every one of us can come to the cross by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, offered to us in his sacrificial death. The only thing we have to offer is our gratitude. And that's part of what the Lord's table is about as we come today to meet here. To those of you that already know Christ as your Savior, you have probably regularly come and joined with others in sharing the bread and the cup that represent your salvation, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And today it is again our privilege, united here in this place or by technology, to be able to share those symbols of God's saving work and to rejoice and be grateful for what he has done for us. And if there are any of you joining us here today or out in virtual land that have never understood what Christ has done for you, then let me tell you, this is God's object lesson of the simple meaning of salvation. That because of our sin, we were separated from God and we needed someone to pay the penalty that that sin created. And so God sent his own Son into the world to offer himself the sacrifice. He, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. From the time the temple was established and sacrifice was inaugurated to deal with man's sin, there was this pointing forward to the coming of Messiah who would offer himself once for all. And now we are the beneficiaries of that. We get to come into God's presence not because of anything we have done, not because we're good enough, but because we have become broken, because we have humbled ourselves to say, I don't have it, but God, you do. And we reach out to him to receive that gift. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not out of anything in ourselves that we would be able to boast. A gift of God. Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who was lavishly poured out upon us. And he concludes that section by saying, and therefore we are declared righteous, justified was Paul's big 30-cent theological term. Declared right by God, having the grace of Christ given to us, and therefore we are made heirs of the hope of eternal life. If that has never been your reality, then this is your moment. We invite you to receive Christ as your Savior right now, and then you can share these elements as one who is in Christ, who is in relationship with Christ. For the Lord Jesus gave these elements to those who knew and loved and trusted him. On the night in which he was betrayed, the scripture says, Jesus gathered with his followers, his disciples, at a Passover meal, converted that into a memorial service for all believers who would come after. And he said to them first, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And first he gave thanks, and let's do that together. So, Lord, as we remember the miracle, the wonder, the grace of your extravagant sacrificial death, the shedding of your blood for the remission of our sins, and the breaking of your body on our behalf, we eat this together today. It's a solidarity of our faith in Christ, but more than that, it is a reminder of your amazing work for us. And we eat it remembering Jesus coming through his name who made all this possible. Amen. Let's eat the bread together. After the supper of that meal, Jesus took the third cup of the Passover, known as the cup of redemption. And he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples and said, "This represents my blood, the blood he knew that he would soon shed for the forgiveness of sins and to inaugurate a new covenant." Last week we saw how Israel renewed the covenant with God by the sacrifice of animals and the sprinkling of blood. And now the blood of Christ becomes the substitutionary atonement for our sin, the sacrifice we needed. And again, having given thanks, we drink it in remembrance and with gratitude for Jesus. Let's drink together. And Paul would later write to the Corinthians, "As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as we often say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let's just offer our thanks in the words of the little chorus. We'll sing it through twice. Join me. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free."
Take it up a half a step.
"Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free."
And all of God's people said, "Amen." And if this is the day that you have come into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus, please let us know. We'd love to be able to encourage you and help you grow in your walk with Christ. Well, I have the opportunity to introduce to you today Todd and Liz Cruzy. I first met them last fall. They contacted me and said, "Hey, we've landed on the Central Coast from the Houston area and other points, Central and Eastern United States over the last number of years. We're here to be with our family." And Liz grew up in your church a season, and we'd like to come meet you. So from 1978 to 1992, Liz is going to fix me if I get the details wrong here. Liz and her family were living in Morro Bay and made Cayucas Community Church their home. She is one of the beneficiaries of the teaching of Illinois that many of you may remember, after whom our building on the corner was named before it became the Harbor in its remodel. And they and their family worshiped here until some changes came about, and a church change over to Los Osos was among them. That sort of redirected some things. Liz went off to college and eventually met this guy named Todd, and in 2002, they decided God had called them to serve him together as husband and wife. So they married and began serving the Lord together in various local churches and at some colleges where Liz was working. And after 8 years or so as an assistant pastor in the Houston area, they felt God calling them to become a part of a church planting team with Mission to the World that is centered in Perth, Australia. So they engaged in the training and support discovery that becomes a part of overseas ministry. Got themselves just about ready to go the middle of last year, but just before that, COVID popped on the scene, and Australia pretty much ever since has said, Yankees, stay home. So they have been unable, in the providence of God, to make the transition over the ocean, but in the meantime, He's located them here where they were able to spend time with Liz's family while her mom was living out the end of her journey with ALS, passed away late last year, and also here to support her dad, John, who is with them today, who also went through a health crisis of his own that could have been a life-ending in and of itself. And so they've been able to bring support to them and meet folks like us. And as I was thinking about it, you know, I think one of the great things for a church family is to be able to see the fruit of the investments of the people who came before us. So I wasn't even thought of on this scene in 1992 when I think Pastor Louis Martinez was here, fairly new in his ministry. But you look back into those years and the years before and you see God was at work in people's lives, bringing them to Himself, raising them up, putting them out into service. And today, in part, we just kind of get to celebrate together that faithfulness of God and to learn a little bit more about the Cruzy family and join with them in understanding more of the ministry that God has given them. And they're going to be sharing the Word. Todd will be taking us into Psalm 16 this morning as well. By the way, in 2016... their family expanded by one when Finn, who is with them today, was born. He's a victor. He was a super preemie, micro preemie, born 25 weeks into his development, weighing 1 pound, 13 ounces. Spent nearly his first 6 months in the neonatal intensive care unit. God raised him up. You'll see he's a healthy, vibrant, curious, excited toddler right now, and going to be an important part, I know, of their ministry team. Hoping to leave last June or July, that's been delayed until Australia will open themselves again for immigration. So we now have the opportunity, because of that, not only for them to serve their family, but for them to come and serve us. So Todd and Liz, the balance of the time here this morning is yours. I know they're coming up. Their hope is that as soon as possible, those borders will open and they will be able to get on the road to this new ministry. Todd and Liz, welcome.
Thank you. Good morning, family. It's really good to be here this morning. And it's good to see some kids here, too. Yay! it is an inexpressible joy to be with you all in person today. My name is Liz, as you heard, and this is my husband, Todd, and our son, Finn, is sitting right back there with my dad, John. This morning, I wanted to thank you for a couple different things, and I hope you'll permit me to tell you just a little bit of our story. Pastor Dale did it super well just now, so I get to talk less. First of all, this is the church that my family and I, the Sands family, attended every Sunday from the time I was about a year old in 1979 until I was in junior high. My mom, Leslie, coordinated a Meals for New Moms ministry here, and I helped her with that and remember tons about doing that. And she also filled in from time to time as the church's backup pianist. And it was just back there in the fellowship hall, or over there in the fellowship hall, where we came for countless Wednesday night potlucks. And outside downstairs, is where I went to Sunday school with Mrs. Noyes and began learning deeply about Jesus and God's amazing rescue plan. It was here that the gospel was made real to me. And it was here that I learned about the sin in my heart and how much I needed a savior like Jesus. It was on our way either to or from this church one Sunday that my dad pulled over our VW bus so that he and my mom could pray with me as I asked Jesus to come and live in my heart forever. And he's been with me every single day since then. So I want to say to you all, even though you all haven't seen me before, except for a couple of you, like Sarah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your faithful witness in this community. Thank you for loving little ones like me and like Finn. Thank you for loving families like ours, like the Cruzy family and the Sands family. Thank you for all of the Vacation Bible Schools in this community. Thank you for not circling the wagons and just preserving the good news on the inside of this building. Also, thank you for encouraging our hearts through this season, through the love of your pastor, and also through a really generous gift given to our missionary account at the end of 2020. As your pastor said, we are church planting missionaries to Perth, which is in Western Australia, and we are going with a sending agency called Mission to the World that's based in Atlanta, Georgia. In 2018, which seems like forever ago, I don't know if it seems like that to you guys, but it seems like that to me. In 2018, Todd and Finn and I were invited by a church planting team to visit Perth in Western Australia. And toward the end of that three-week visit, the church planting team, along with the leadership of a local church, invited us to join them there in Perth. At the same time, the Holy Spirit was busy refining our hearts and our lives with his divine disruption. The timing seemed pretty crazy because we were brand new parents to Finn, and each of us, Todd and I, were both working in full-time ministry. Todd was pastoring in Houston, where we lived, and I was working from home with North African and Middle Eastern Christians based in Beirut, Lebanon. I was doing advocacy, messaging, and donor development. But the Lord knows what he's about, and our fears were no match for his plan. So we accepted the invitation. In late 2019, we completed all of our vetting and all of our training with Mission to the World. And in early 2020, we moved out of our house and into our friend's home in Houston so we could remodel and sell our home. And then COVID happened. And Australia stopped accepting any visa applications. But sisters and brothers, God is not confused. He is not worried. He is never anxious. Instead, he is actively, unceasingly working all things for our good and his glory. In July 2019, my mom was diagnosed with bulbar onset ALS. ALS is also called Lou Gehrig's disease. And mom's version of the disease started with her lips and tongue and mouth and throat. But just like God was not caught off guard by the COVID pandemic, he was also not asleep when mom was diagnosed with ALS. And by his good design, Todd, Finn, and I sold our home in August, and we've been here on the Central Coast since September, which meant that we were here when mom passed away at the end of November. It's been incredibly hard. Grief is so messy, but God has drawn us closer to his heart than ever before, and the Holy Spirit never gets tired of adding his comfort to our family. So we're still going to Perth in Western Australia. We just don't know the dates yet. But the Lord knows the month, the date, and the minute. Todd's going to open the word for us in a couple minutes, and this is not the sermon, but I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to offer you an encouragement this morning. Continue to engage this community. Don't fall asleep. Don't grow weary. Fervently ask the Holy Spirit to keep your eyes and your ears open. Ask him to share the hope that you have through sacrificial fellowship and genuine love. Because Jesus' love in you makes a lonely, anxious, fearful, or angry heart want to turn toward the truth. If you circle the wagons when it gets uncomfortable, then fear has won. But beloved, brothers and sisters, remember this morning that you know the one who loves. And perfect love drives out fear. Ask the Holy Spirit to continue filling and refilling you with Jesus, because it's here, right here, that I first started to understand my need for a Savior and God's gift to me in Jesus. It was here, right here, that I learned to serve and participate in a multi-generational church community. And it was here that I started meeting and knowing and praying for missionaries. Thank you again so much for having us this morning.
So, good morning. I'm Todd Cruzy. I'm Liz's husband, and that's really probably, other than being a Christian, is my greatest accomplishment, is being her husband. And the danger in letting her start is that I really have a tough act to follow now. That was a great message on its own. But we are going to be turning to God's Word this morning. And just quickly to reiterate a couple of things that Liz said, I mean, just thank you so much. Thank you for having us this morning, for loving and caring for our family, for already supporting us through a year-end gift, and for your prayers. We desperately need prayer more than anything else. And so thank you so much for that. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. And the Psalms, if you know this about the Psalms, I'm not telling you anything new, but the Psalms are really the Bible's songbook. They are these songs that are written to be sung in worship. They are the inspiration for so many songs that we still sing in our churches today. And as such, they express the full range of emotions that we have in our lives, our full range of joy and sorrow. The Psalms express our doubts and our fears. They give voice to our celebrations and our rejoicing. And the Psalms root our hearts in worship because they remind us in every single situation, in everything that we walk through, that we belong to God, that we're His people. Even in the midst of suffering, the Psalms remind us that God's people are never without hope. Psalm 16 is a psalm of trust. It cries out to God as our refuge and our hope. And in the middle of uncertainty, a refuge is a place of shelter and safety. We seek refuge when we're displaced, when we're vulnerable, when the world around us becomes a dangerous and an uncertain place. People in search of a refuge are commonly called refugees. Now, for most of my life, that term refugee, always referred to somebody else, right? It described other people, far off people, people who've had to flee from war and from disaster and from disease. But over the last year, all of us here on the Central Coast, in California, in the U.S., around the world, we all have become refugees. We've been trapped in our houses. We've been cut off from our friends. We've been separated from families. Schools have closed. Vacations have been canceled. Businesses have closed. People have lost their jobs. And all of that pales in comparison to the fact that just in the U.S., over 500,000 people have died. And so for over a year now, all of us, we've been searching for shelter, for a safe place. And so in very real and tangible ways, we know what it means to search for refuge. This morning, this worship service, this is only the third time since last March that my family and I have been inside a church building for worship. And it's just, that's just hard to fathom. I didn't think that a year would go by of doing online church.
And while I'm super grateful, I'm so grateful for the technology that allows us to worship online, that there are people who are going to be a part of this service today because we have the ability to put it online. And I'm so deeply thankful for that. But we've also suffered from being cut off from the community of God's people. Even as we're here together this morning, it's not the way that it should be, right? We're still wearing masks. We're still separated from each other. We can't give handshakes and hugs. We still aren't together the way God meant for us to be. A year is a long time to have our lives put on hold, to have things turned upside down, to be isolated, to be cut off from family and from friends. And all of us are going to have different comfort levels. There will be differences in how we've adopted social distancing protocols. But for all of us, what we all have in common is that in this past year, we have lost something. We've changed our habits. We've given things up. We've gone without. And we wonder, how long? How long, O Lord, will this continue? And that can feel pretty hopeless. In the middle of a pandemic that has shut down the whole world, we are all crying out for refuge. And so with that in mind, hear these words from Psalm 16. This is a psalm of David. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood will not pour out. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. May, by the work of your Spirit and stirring faith in our hearts, may we hear your word for us this morning. Speak to our hearts, encourage us, and draw us to yourself. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I've already kind of alluded to, standing here this morning, standing in front of you this morning, this is really exciting because it's been so long since I've been in a church, let alone had the opportunity to preach. It's also kind of weird, right? It's a little strange because we haven't done this. This is only the third time in a year that we've been in the building worshiping with other people. We've gone to a few outdoor services. But for the majority of this past year, we've gone to church online. And as I said before, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that the technology exists that allows us to do this. But church is supposed to happen in person. Being made in the image of God means that we're made for community. We're made for each other. It's good for us to be together. And so having been cut off for so long, what ought to feel natural, what ought to feel normal can feel uncomfortable and strange, and it can still feel a bit uncertain. Right now, it seems like things are moving in the right direction. Case numbers are going down, vaccines are becoming available, and yet there's still this lingering possibility that things could get worse before they get better. The pandemic has caused all kinds of anxiety. Anxiety over our health and wellness, anxiety over our finances, anxiety about the future. This time last year, Liz and I, as she said, we were getting ready to sell our house, and we thought that we'd be moving to Australia over the summer. And then over the span of just a few weeks, everything changed. Australia shut down its borders last March, and they have still not reopened. We can't even apply for a visa right now. So after 2 years of training and preparation to become overseas missionaries, we can't actually leave for the field that God has called us to. And we have no idea how much longer we'll have to wait. We hope it'll be this summer. It might be this fall. It could still be longer yet. We simply don't know. And now the details of our story are going to be different from the details of your story, but we've all lost things over these last 12 months. We've all wrestled with fear and anxiety. For some of us, it may be fear and anxiety over the virus itself. For others of us, it may be fear and anxiety over the unavoidable consequences of shutting everything down. We've all struggled with doubt and frustration. Maybe it's doubt over public health decisions. Maybe it's frustration over restrictions that went too far or over restrictions that didn't go far enough. We might not all agree on reopening or the timing of those things or the vaccine or any number of details that are kind of swirling around in our lives right now as we respond to this pandemic, but we can all agree that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. So the question for us this morning is this: where do we find hope when the world we live in can be so uncertain? Well, that's exactly the question that David is wrestling with in Psalm 16. David wrote this psalm at a time when he was desperately in need of refuge. And if you know a little bit about the life of David, then you know that he was the second person to be anointed as the king over ancient Israel. The first king was King Saul. And after Saul failed to serve God obediently, the Bible tells us that God withdrew his spirit from Saul and chose David to be the king. But David didn't take the throne right away. For many years, Saul continued to serve as king. He still held that office. That was still his job. And during those years, Saul became increasingly jealous of David. His anger burned against David. And many times, Saul tried to kill him. And yet David remained obedient to God. He didn't retaliate. He didn't take matters into his own hands. Many times, David could have easily killed Saul and put an end to all of his suffering. He could put an end to his exile. And yet he wouldn't do it. David wouldn't threaten or harm Saul because Saul was still the king of God's people. David's life was in danger. The lives of his family and his friends were in danger. And yet, even in the midst of that constant danger, David obeyed the Lord. When he was faced with anxiety and uncertainty and the fragility of life, when he truly needed a place of shelter and safety, David said this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." See, David takes a serious look at the world around him and he confesses that God is his only place of refuge and hope. So there's two basic points that we can draw from this confession. Because God is our refuge and our hope, then we will find refuge in him alone, and we will find refuge in him forever. And so first, because God is our refuge and our hope, we'll find refuge in him alone. David makes this clear through this initial confession in verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, "I have no good apart from you." And what David grasps here is that there's nothing else that can give him the peace, the security, and the refuge that he needs. David's God is the God of all creation. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And he ordains everything that comes to pass. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on both the righteous and the wicked. Nothing that David can hold on to. Nothing is good if it's apart from God. And it's so important for us to realize that this isn't just an empty platitude from David. He isn't claiming that his life is easy or that it's without struggle. He isn't casually saying that all things will just somehow turn out okay. David doesn't believe in karma. He doesn't believe that if you just put good out into the universe, it's going to come back to you. David lived through some truly terrible things. Hardship and loss in his life. The loss of family and friends on multiple occasions, Saul threatened David's life. He had to flee from his home, and David was cast out, and he was separated from his family, and he was homeless, and he was hiding in caves. And anyone who was close to David was also in danger. Saul struck down an entire town of priests because they helped David. Obeying the Lord meant that not only was David's life in danger, but so were the lives of the people he loved. It's the reality of these things that give weight to David's confession. Right? Because he faced such hardship, his confession means something. We can feel the heaviness of it. He knows deeply that his refuge can only be found in the Lord, and that nothing else will give him the peace and the safety that he needs. And David sets this in contrast to the wicked who chase after false gods and who look for false places of refuge. He says in verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." And now this doesn't mean that those people will always be miserable. In fact, those who chase after other gods often enjoy the pleasures that life has to offer. But David's warning is that those pleasures cannot save them. The pleasures of life will not deliver us from the suffering that comes from being apart from God. And those pleasures cannot take away the brokenness or the sting of death. In the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie, there's this ship full of pirates and they're doomed because they stole this cursed treasure. And as a result, they're trapped in this place between life and death. And so the captain of these pirates, he says that after they stole the treasure, they spent it on drink and food and pleasurable company. And he says, but the more we gave away, the more we came to realize that the drink would not satisfy, and food turned to ash in our mouths, and all the pleasurable company in the world couldn't fulfill our desires. And then he says, we are cursed men. Compelled by greed, we were. But now we are consumed by it. See, that's the plight of the wicked. Apart from God, food turns to ash in our mouths, and we are consumed by our greed. As children of Adam, we really are cursed. We have nothing good apart from God. And whatever we hold on to comfort, if we seek refuge in anything other than God himself, it will leave us cold. It will never satisfy our need. But we try. We try to find comfort and refuge apart from God. In our hearts, we're prone to make idols out of all kinds of things, all kinds of otherwise good things. Work, marriage, family, health, safety, security, a comfortable retirement. It's easy. It's easy for these things to become our God. Personally, I tend to get worried about the economy. Why? Well, because as a missionary, right, my family depends on the generous giving of others. And so if people lose their jobs, if their income goes down, then we could see a drop in our financial support. But that's not the real reason that I worry about the economy. The real reason is my sin. Because in my sin, I trust more in my bank balance than I trust in Jesus. I trust more in what my eyes can see and in what my hands can hold than I trust in Jesus. So what am I holding on to? Am I holding on to something that can easily be taken away? Or am I holding on to Jesus? Because if I'm holding on to financial security, what happens? What happens to my confidence when that's knocked away? And I believe that it's often God's mercy in my life that knocks those things away, that knocks away the idols, so that all I have left, the only thing I have left to cling to is Him. And of course, it's not just that we cling to the wrong things. It's when we feel threatened, when we feel stressed, when we feel overwhelmed, we also run to the wrong places of refuge. Over the past year, many of us have probably watched more TV or more movies than we really want to admit. I get this notice on my phone every day of like what my screen time is, and I just don't read it anymore. I'm just like, yeah, I'm not going to look at that. We've spent too much time on social media or on YouTube or watching cable news. We've spent more time probably reading the news and watching what's happening around the world than we spend time in the Word of God. And on a global scale, all of us, I mean, entire countries, an entire global economy is counting on a vaccine to help us get our lives back to normal. And I don't want you to misunderstand this point. Don't get me wrong here. I think the vaccines are great news. I believe that God ordains the ordinary means of our lives. He's given us wisdom and knowledge and the ability to create new things. But I think that getting a vaccine is more about wisdom than it's about refuge. If you walked across Highway 1 and you didn't look to see if any cars were coming, we wouldn't call that an act of faith, right? We would call that an act of foolishness. Because I believe faith and reason, they work together. They work together every time we put on our seatbelt or we look both ways before we cross the street. And I believe that they can work together, perhaps when we take a vaccine that can protect us from a deadly virus. And God can use any of these things to preserve our lives. And He often does. But these are not the things that can save us. They don't meet our deepest needs. That's not where our hope comes from. David makes it clear that anything we turn to, if it isn't the Lord, then it will only increase our suffering. If we're turning to lesser things to try and find refuge, we will be separated from God and we will have nothing that is good. Nothing. Because God is our refuge and our hope, then we can find refuge in Him alone. And secondly, and this is a shorter point, I promise, because God is our refuge and our hope, we will find refuge in Him forever. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. It's what David is referring to when he says in verse 10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Now that word Sheol in Hebrew is the word for the grave. It's the place of the dead. And there have been debates among scholars about what David really means here. Did David think that he wouldn't die? And since David did die, was his hope in vain? Was he completely mistaken? And the answer to both of those is no. No, that's not what it means. The Psalms sing of the promises of God. They look beyond their immediate circumstances and they remember that God is timeless, that He's eternal, that He's steadfast, and that He is faithful. The Psalms always point to something greater. Many times throughout his life, David found himself in grave danger, and his security wasn't rooted in the idea that God wouldn't let him die, but rather that even in death, God would keep and would fulfill His promises. See, David believed in a greater promise. He believed in a faithful one who would not see corruption. David trusted God's promise that salvation would come through one of his descendants, through a king who would reign perfectly and forever. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter quoted from this psalm, and he said that David was writing about Jesus. Peter said that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then Peter went on to quote directly from Psalm 16, saying that David wrote these words about Jesus. In Acts 2:31, he says that David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, the Greek word for Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. In writing about the refuge and the hope that only God provides, David spoke with the voice of a prophet. He was looking forward to a fulfillment that was yet to come. And David believed that God would keep His promise to bring His people to an eternal refuge and hope. And this refuge is found only in Jesus, and it gives us a hope that can never be shaken. It lasts forever. The daily reality of COVID-19 is still pretty terrible. Right now, people are losing things that they will never, ever get back. Kids have lost an entire year of school. People have lost their jobs. Businesses have closed, and some of those will never reopen. Just in the United States, 523,000 people have died from the coronavirus. And globally, 2.5 million people have died from COVID. But this is so important. Even if it doesn't feel that way, the virus is not winning. Over the last 12 months, millions of people, they've been going to Google and asking questions about Jesus. And when the world's leaders don't have answers and they can't agree, people who are isolated and they're stuck at home and they're afraid, they've started turning to Jesus. And while online church service, while online church services have been hard on us, we've been separated from one another, and we've missed community, and we've been kept away, and that's been difficult. They've also made the gospel more accessible to people who may have never darkened the door of a church. See, COVID-19 is today's news. And today's news is still pretty bad. It looks like it's getting better, but it's still pretty bad. But the power of the resurrection, that's good news. And that's good news today and tomorrow and forever. See, eventually this pandemic really will come to an end. And it will become a part of our past. But Jesus is pointing us to the future, to a hope that will never spoil, tarnish, or fade. To a refuge and a hope that will last forever. And when the world runs out of answers, Jesus says, I am with you always. That's what David is talking about in Psalm 16, that our refuge and our hope are not found in somehow avoiding or escaping death, but in realizing that death isn't the last word. God's grace conquers death. In Jesus, we will not be abandoned to the realm of the dead because Jesus wasn't abandoned to the realm of the dead. By his resurrection, we have received a refuge from the violence and the violence of death and decay. And that's what's so radically different about the gospel, about the hope that we have in the gospel. As our refuge and our hope, God doesn't promise that we'll be free from suffering. It'd be great if he did. He doesn't promise us that. He promises us that in the midst of our suffering, he will guard us and he will shelter us. And he will do it in such a way that not even death can separate us from him. The gospel reminds us that we're all refugees, not in far off and distant places, but right here on the Central Coast. We haven't been cast out. We haven't been forgotten. God has not abandoned us to suffer and die. Quite the opposite. Jesus has suffered and died for us. He's given his life so that we can find refuge and hope in him. And so when we feel like it's all too much, when we feel isolated and alone, when we're gripped with doubt and fear, Jesus says, look to me. He says, I am your refuge and your hope, now and forever. And so our hearts can be glad and our whole being can rejoice because we rest secure in him. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are bigger than our biggest obstacles, bigger than our greatest needs, that you are our hope and our peace and our security forever. Father, may we trust and believe in you. By the grace of Jesus in which we pray. Amen.